Good morning. The scripture for the word today will come from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. That is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. And they read thusly, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." May God add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Amen. Let's all say amen.
Amen.
Amen again. The God of heaven has blessed us to be here this morning on this day, to be assembled for the purpose of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, it's the time, it should be the highlight of our week, that we come together with our brothers and sisters of Christ to reinvigorate ourselves, to get some new enthusiasm, and to rebound and to recover, because it's tough out there, folks. Tough out there, watch TV and listen to all that mess that's on TV, and we got to make a decision about that. It's tough. So we need to come together as people of God and of spiritual people and rebound and recover and reset our minds and refocus. Just like your GPS in your car, sometimes it get off a little bit and you gotta, it says recalculating when you made a wrong turn. In life as Christians, sometimes we make a wrong turn. But we gotta come back to God. We gotta come back to the Word so we can recalculate and we can refigure out how we need to go. This morning, I want you to think back. I want you to think about your mother as you was growing up. Now, mothers do a lot of things for us. They perform a lot of great tasks, but probably no greater task that mothers do is to worry about and to be concerned with how the children and everybody in the family is going to be attired when they leave the house. Mothers spend a great deal of time. Now, I'm talking old school. I'm talking about me. Because I work in the schools, and the way some of these kids come to some schools, these mothers ain't looking at kids no more. Amen. These kids must be getting up early. It's dark when they leave, and they walking out the door, and they coming to this school with some stuff. So some mothers, these modern-day mothers, ain't worried about what their children wearing. I'm talking about my mama. I'm talking old school. Now, our mother was concerned about what we wore to school and what we wore. We had classifications of clothes. Y'all have classification of clothes?
Yes.
Church clothes.
Yes.
Big Mama would say Sunday go to meeting clothes. Then after that, school clothes. School clothes was bought in August. And you didn't wear them until it was time to go. You know, you buy them. Mama gave what? No, them were school clothes. They were set up for school clothes. Now, after school was out, you get back home, you better get them school clothes off and put on your play clothes. You know what I'm talking about. Play clothes, knockabout clothes, and play clothes are last year's school clothes. After that, they got a little too short and high waters and get a little raggedy, them you put aside, them was play clothes, school clothes, church clothes. And you had them categories. Don't come out the house going to play with school clothes, man. That'll get you toe up. That'll get you toe up quicker than anything. Out there, she come home from work, catch you out there sweating and scuffing them knees of them new Husky Sears jeans up. Boy, you better get in there and put them play clothes on. Work too hard for them clothes. So mama was concerned about your attire and how you was when you left the house. And because money was tight, and she couldn't run down to Monkey Wars and the Sears and J. Penney's and get you some new stuff at every drop of the hat. When your clothes got a little worn and tear, what she do? She pull out needle thread and go to mending. She would mend them clothes and jeans. Boys, we always scuffle them up where? At the knees. So she would mend them up, and if that hole was too big to mend it up, she'd go get some. She would, you know, in the summertime when it was hot, she would take old jeans, cut them off, and make shorts out of them for you. Ain't buy no shorts. Ain't nobody go to no store buy no shorts. You go get them jeans that don't fit no more, cut them off, and then they were shorts. She turned that hem on, but sometimes we liked them raggedy, so she would leave them like that, but them were shorts. Now, the material that was cut to make the shorts, did that go in the garbage can? No, it didn't go in the garbage can. There's a big old bag of material somewhere to make quilts, and she would go there and get that old pair of pant leg that was cut off for shorts. She'd go and measure and see how big that hole was, and she'd cut a patch and sew it up
and cover that hole on them jeans. But then the manufacturers in the mid-70s came out with some newfangled thing called iron-on applications. And so now you could go to the store and you could go and buy something that looked like jeans, and you could match it up in the colors if it was dark jeans or light jeans. All you had to do was put it on the pants and iron it on, and it would stay. So mama didn't have to sew it no more. But yet still we played so hard that even we wore that out. And so mama learned that when she ironed that on, she would still go behind it and stitch it in. All right? And then also then she learned that when she bought the new clothes and knowing that the knees were gonna tear out anyway, she would just go ahead and put a patch on the knee in the first place. Mama's smart. Mamas are domestic engineers, and after all, invention is the mother of necessity. Necessity is the mother of invention, excuse me. And so mothers were concerned, and so they would mend. They mend everything. Today, you put a hole in some socks, what you do? They throw them in the garbage can. Nuh-uh, none today. Daddy's gonna get a hole in his work socks. Mama get there and darn them up and patch them things up, put them back in the drawer. She ain't gonna buy no new socks. A dollar, a couple of dollars, but that was money back in those days. We was thrifty, we was miser, we were economizing, we would sew stuff up, we would fix things when things got holes. Today we just throw it away, give it away to the Goodwill. But back in the day, mama would fix it, and she would cover them holes up, because she was concerned, because everybody, those clothes had to be well made, they had to be fitted, they had to be clean. Go out the house with some dirty clothes on, see if you don't get in trouble for that. So your clothes had to be clean. They had to, we done lost the iron, and nobody iron no more. But go out there with some stuff that's wrinkled. You better go in there and iron. I remember having to have a basket where we ironed everything. Because before dryers, you know, used to hang them on the line. And it had them wrinkles. And so you had all the, you had to go take the wash in, and it go in a basket. And then we had to go down there and iron daddy's shirts and everything so you could hang them up. Now we got these permanent press clothes and dryers. You can just shake it out, hang it up. But I'm talking old school. Mama concerned about how you go. You had to leave the house with clean clothes on. And all of us done heard, in case you get in an accident, you better have on some what? Clean underwear. Come on with me. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Clean underwear. Mama was concerned about how you looked, that your clothes was clean, clothes fitted. If your pants was rigged up, she let the hem out. Let the waist out. Now, brothers, now, y'all looking at me, Brother Steve, where are we going? We ain't mentioning the scripture yet. I'm going somewhere with this. Like they say in court when they on the law and order, Mr. McCoy, where are you going with that? And the judge say, I'll allow it, but you better hurry up and make your point. So don't look at me. I'm going to make my point. I just got to get this image in your head and set you up for the lesson. All right, so mama was concerned about how you look. Now, just as our mothers desire to keep our clothes free from tears and holes, your Heavenly Father, now here comes the spiritual part, wants our spiritual lives to be complete. Scripture calls us to personal holiness. Is it possible that we don't care about our spiritual lives like our mothers cared about our physical attire? Do we have that same concern for our personal lives, our personal holiness, like our mothers had for the garments that we would wear out every day? Realizing that those garments and what we wear and how we dress was a reflection on her. How her family looked, from daddy down to the smallest kid. Mama, she didn't want, well, you see how that lady let her kids and her husband come out the house? She didn't want that. That meant something back in that day. We had that culture. We had that particular thing that we cared about those things. But what about our personal lives? We look at holiness and the pursuit of holiness, although scripture calls it to us, and it may be fine for other people. And we respect other people, man. We respect people that live godly lives. We respect people that make the hard decisions and live a certain way and don't do certain things and abstain from certain things. Oh, we respect them, man. That's a good brother. That's a good sister. But we don't want to do that for ourselves. We respect others that do it. But yet and still, we're not motivated to do it for ourselves. You may not have grown up with a culture or in a house that was concerned with holiness. It may not be something that's ever emphasized in a Bible class that you was in, or that may not, you may not have heard a lot of sermons about holiness. So as you sit here today, you must realize and must come to think that maybe holiness is not your passion. The pursuit of holiness feels like one more thing to worry about in your already impossible life. Sure, it would be great to be a better person, and you do hope to avoid the really big sins, but you figure since we're saved by grace, holiness is not really required of you. And frankly, your life seems to be fine without it. And so we ask the question today, is there a hole in your holiness? Is there a hole in your holiness? The hole in our holiness is that we really don't care much about it. We don't care about holiness. Passionate exhortation to pursue gospel-driven holiness is barely heard of in most churches. It is not that we don't talk about sin or encourage decent behavior. Too many sermons are basically self-help seminars on becoming a better you. That's moralism, folks. And it's not helpful. Any gospel which says only what you must do and never announces what Christ has done is no gospel at all. We must be holy because this is the one grand end and purpose for which Christ came into the world. Jesus is a complete Savior. He does not merely take away the guilt of a believer's sin. He does more. He helps us to break the power. As was read in our scriptures, we encourage, be holy as I am holy. Now, Peter is recording and recanting and repeating what was said in Leviticus. The Almighty God, when he talked to his people as he liberated them from Egyptian bondage and he pulled them out of that, he said, I am holy. This is the standard that you must succumb to, so you need to be holy because I am holy. And I can't be around anything that's not holy. So if you're going to approach me, and as he did the Ten, gave them the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, was to instruct them on how they were to approach him. So that they would, as we say today, come correct. If you're going to come to Jesus, you got to come correct or don't come at all. You can't come halfway. You can't come as you are or doing what you come just as you are, but then you got to change. Yes, you can come just as you are, but you can't stay as you are. When you come to him, you got to make a change so that you can stay with him. So God gives us the power to break all those chains and all those things that would beset us. My fear is that as we rightly celebrate and rediscover all that Christ has saved us from, we're giving little thought and making little effort concerning all that Christ has saved us to. Christ has saved us from sin, good. But Christ has saved you to a life of holiness and godliness. We're happy. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You just saved me from my sins. But what next? What now? He saved you from sin, but the reason why he saved you from sin so that he could make a people unto himself that would be holy and godly and walk after his way. So it's not enough just to be Christians and be followers of Christ. It is more that we need to be not only Christians and followers, but we need to be every day trying to be more in the image of Christ. Are we good followers? We've made some adjustments to our lives. We've changed our behavior to be Christians and to be good folk. But we're not pursuing every day to be in the image of Christ. Now, that's the goal. That's what God wants. He didn't just want us to come in here, okay, we're in the church, and lavish all the blessings and all the grace and all the goodness of the church. He wanted us to come in here and be a people like him, to be in his image. He made us in his image physically. And so spiritually, he also wants us to be conformed and found and fashioned in the image of him. And as we're going to see in our lesson today, that's the only thing that's going to get you and me over in the last day, is to be like him. It's not just enough just to follow him, but he actually wants us to be like him. to share his glory and the passion that he had. So we have to be concerned about the gospel, and we shouldn't lose the passion about the gospel and God's glory, but also we must be dedicated to the pursuit of godliness. And I'm worried that there's an enthusiasm gap or where no one seems to mind about holiness. We're just like, okay, yeah, that's elusive goal. Yeah, that's something we should do, but hey, we okay where we're at. As long as we keep coming to church, God is going to save us. His grace is going to be sufficient. And I'm just here to tell you today that there's a hole in your holiness. There's a hole in your holiness. And I got three little tests for you today. This is going to be a lesson that I will probably circle back around to, because, frankly, the subject of holiness and godliness is replete throughout scriptures, and I can't say enough about it today in this one little setting. Half my time is already gone. So today I just got to put it on your heart, put it on your mind, kind of jar you and shake you up a little bit that is even an issue and should be an issue in your life. And then later on we'll talk more about godliness and holiness and how we pursue it and how we do it. But just today, this is just to wet your whistle. Three little questions we should ask ourselves. Is our obedience known to all? Is our obedience known to all? Look at Romans chapter 16 and verse 19. Paul's words as he closed out the book of Romans. Romans chapter 16 and verse 19. Romans 16 and verse 19. The Apostle Paul says, "For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." We look at this in Paul's letters, and most of his letters, he gives his churches a lot of encouragement. He usually begins his letters by saying something like, "I'm so thankful for you." Or in other words, "You guys are awesome. I think about you all the time," Paul would say. "And when I do, it makes me praise God." That was Paul. "I think about y'all. Y'all make me praise God." He was a happy spiritual father. But he wasn't passing out, "My Christian is an honor roll sticker." Now, don't get me wrong on that. He wasn't giving you a bumper sticker saying that "My Christian is such a great saint at the apostolic school, apostolic school for the gifted." But he didn't have to. Paul didn't have to do that, because he's saying here in Romans chapter 16 and 19 that all others noticed it for themselves. So a question about our holiness and our pursuit of holiness: is our obedience known to others? Do other people know what you're doing? It's not enough, "Yeah, I'm affiliated with this church." It's not enough to know that, "Yes, I do go to church." I mean, we're mildly comfortable with letting that out the bag. "Yeah, I go to church." Yeah, we might even tell people the church we go to. But is it known about our obedience? Do we make it evident that we are children of God and that our obedience is known? See, we don't want to get out of the lane too much. It's okay. But see, everybody is, for the most part, a lot of people that you might work with are spiritual people. But do we go above and beyond to let folks know about our obedience? Paul says here, "Your obedience is known to all." Now, granted, reputations can be wrong sometimes, and the Romans had their own issues to work out, but this commendation at the end of the book of Romans forces us to ask the question, is obedience what us and our church is known for? Is it what other Christians think of when they look at your life? Is it even what you would want to be known for? In our life today, people want to be known for their creativity. People want to be able to known for their relevance and how well they can operate in society. People want to be world changers. They want to go and change the world. They go to college and you hear, "I want to go change the world. I want to go change something." But it might sound better, and those things probably sound better than just, "I just want to be obedient to God." That sounds boring. "I just want to be obedient to God. I just want to do God's will. I just want to do what God would have me to do. I just want to be found and conformed in the past." That sounds boring. Who wants to do that? There's nothing lofty about that. It doesn't sound as good as being creative. It doesn't sound as good as being relevant. It doesn't sound as good as being, "Yeah, I want to change the world."
Change yourself. Change yourself. Forget the word. Change yourself. If everybody would work on changing them, the world would change. The world would change if people were dedicated to changing and fixing themselves. So fix yourself. That's a hard enough problem in itself. Amen. Amen. That's a hard enough. It's just to fix yourself. Peter told them in Peter chapter and second Acts chapter 3:19, he said, save yourselves from this what? Untoward generation. Save yourselves. So take care of yourself. But is that something we really want to know about? But Paul says here in Romans that those folks were known for their obedience. So is obedience something you're known for? That you want to be obedient? That your life is about being obedient to God? Is heaven a holy place? Is our heaven a holy place? Turn over to Revelation 21. Let's look at Revelation. Go to the book of Revelation. Chapter 21. Is our heaven a holy place? In Revelations, we get a stunning glimpse of the new heaven and the new earth. While most Christians are naturally curious about this recreated world that the Bible talks about, the Bible doesn't actually give us a lot of specifics. We get John's revelation, and he tells us that this is like this. Are the streets really paved with gold? Is that what the Bible said? No, John just related it to something that we understood. We understand what gold is, so it's streets of gold. We understand that, but do we know if that's what the streets are really made of? We don't know, because it's heavenly. I mean, gold is valuable to us down here, but don't you think that the Almighty God probably has something much better than gold up there? I mean, because after all, gold is just a rock, it's just a mineral. As a geologist, you can go study it. For some reason, we pull this particular mineral out the ground, just like we pull that mineral diamonds out the ground, and we assign a value to it. And because of that value we assign to it, everybody thinks it's valuable. It's just a rock. It's just a rock in the ground. Go study it geographically, and you can find out from a geologist standpoint how long it takes to make it and how it's formed there. It's just something that came out the ground. But we've attached value to it, that this thing is so important because we got it on our fingers, we got it around our necks, everything we have is gold and diamonds. People kill it for diamonds because we've assigned some value to it because we said this is precious. So now if we as man assign value to this is precious, don't you think the Almighty God got something better than this stuff?
Amen.
He's got something better. So, but John told us and gave us those descriptive terms so that we could maybe in our own human frailty kind of understand the grandeur of heaven. The New Jerusalem is glorious. It shines with radiance of God's presence. The New Jerusalem is safe. There is no more suffering. There's no more chaotic sea. There's no Donald Trump. There's no Hillary Clinton. There's none of that. No more closed gates because there are no more enemies. And most importantly, for our purposes, the New Jerusalem is holy. Not only has the bride been purified, but the dimensions of the city suggest that heaven is a reconstituting of the Holy of the Holies, that it were in the Old Testament, where it was the most holy place that the priest went in to offer up sacrifices. It's a holy place. In some conceptions of the afterlife, God's love is reduced to unconditional affirmation. But in truth, God's love is always a holy love, and his heaven is entirely a holy place. Heaven is for those who conquer. Heaven is for those who overcome the temptation to abandon Jesus Christ and compromise their faith. Look at Revelations 21 and 7. Revelations 21, 7 says that he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. Heaven is a place for folks that overcome. Heaven is a place for folks who can resist the temptation to abandon Christ. You remember when Peter was out warming himself by the fire? Hadn't he not just been with Jesus, sitting with him at dinner? You think that could somebody, Montrell, sit at the table and eat with you, and then walk down, and then a few hours later betray you? Yes, they most certainly could. Just for the weakness of man. But do you see how cold it was? Wasn't he with Jesus? And not only was he with him, he was sitting next to him. Was he dipping out of the plate with him? And not only that, what did Peter say out of his mouth? What did Peter say? Lord, I will do what? I will die. We'll die for you, Lord. No, you're not going to die. So Peter was like, hey, man, I'll die for you, Lord.
But then by the fire, how quickly did he abandon his Lord and his master? How quickly was it rolling up his lip? I don't know it. Never seen it. Lady, I told you I don't know him. I don't know him. How quickly did he fade on the Lord? And it wasn't no pressure. This was just some little damsel out by the gate, just some little woman. A gun wasn't in his face. It just was a lady who said, "Hey, aren't you one of them? You sound like him." So now, just think about us. If they start putting guns in our face and start putting pressure, and Rodney, they start to come take your house and complicate your stuff, is that pressure enough to make you abandon Jesus Christ? If just a little girl asking Peter, "Aren't you with one of them?" If that was enough to make Peter abandon the Lord and to fade back from the Lord after he had just ate with him and said he was going to do all of this, just think about us. When they start coming for us and putting pressure on us, would that make us want to turn? But the scripture says, Revelation says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things." Oh, but look at verse 28. Verse 28 goes on to say, "As for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire, which is the second death." No matter what you profess, if you show disregard for Christ by giving yourself over to sin habitually, then heaven is not going to be your home. We've got to pursue holiness. If you give yourself over habitually give yourself over to sin, heaven ain't going to be your home. And see, you know why today, why a lot of people are caving on moral issues, homosexuality and all that? Because certainly the culture plays a role, but the big failure is for them to understand the holiness of heaven. The holiness of heaven is another significant factor. If heaven is a place of universal acceptance for all the pretty nice people, why should anyone make a big deal about homosexuality here on earth? Because if you look, you go to any funeral, what's heaven? Everybody going to heaven. Talk to everybody. "Oh, he's in heaven. Where's your mama? Oh, she in heaven." Everybody going to heaven. The worst person could just die and we'll go to their funeral. They're going to heaven. So heaven is a place for just some nice people. So if that's the case, why should anybody really focus on how we living down here if everybody's going up there? But see, that's our fault. We need to be telling men and women, heaven is a holy place for holy folk. The scripture says that no one that don't overcome and conquer is going to be there. And then he goes on in verse 8 to say that all these groups of people and liars are going to have their part in the lake of fire. So that lets us know we need to be pulled out of the message. Okay, do what you want to do down here. You're not going up there. Just tell them, do what you want to do down here. As we say, do you. But Christ, it ain't going to be for you in the last day. Now, if you want to go to heaven, Brother Maxwell, they need to come to Christ. If you don't want to come to heaven, keep doing what you're doing. Your destination is the lake of fire. So we need to let folk know that heaven is a holy place for holy people. Many Christians have never been taught that sorcerers and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood will be left outside the gates of heaven. Go over to Romans, the Revelations 22. Let's go over to Revelations 22:15. Revelations 22:15. Now, verse 14 says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city." Okay, you see who going in the city? Verse 15, for without are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So those of us, it's not only those that are doing it, but those that get caught up in their falsehood are going to be left outside the gate. And we just need to be telling them that, okay, you don't have to change down here, but you're going to be left outside the gate. A lot of these folks that have been funeralized and the folks have funeralized over them and professed over them that they was going to heaven, on the last day, you're going to see them outside the gate if they did not obey their God.
and pursue holiness. Because God's new world is free from every stain or every hint of sin, it's hard to imagine how we could enjoy heaven without holiness. You can't do it. You can't enjoy heaven without holiness. Heaven is a holy place. The Lord in heaven is a holy God. The angels are holy creatures. The inhabitants are holy saints. Holiness is written on everything in heaven, and nothing unholy can enter into heaven, as we see in Revelation 21 and 27. 21 and 27 says, "And there shall in no wise enter in anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that which are written on the Lamb's book of life." So heaven is a holy place for holy people. Everything about it is heavenly. Even if you could enter heaven without holiness, what would you do there? If you could get there without, what you gonna do there? If you could get in there without holy, nobody up there would fellowship with you. What holy man or woman of God would sit down with you to fellowship? Their pleasures are not your pleasures. Their character is not your character. What they love, you don't love. If you dislike a holy God now, why would you want to be with him forever? You don't like him now, why you want to go there? Just like for us today, do we invite people to our house that don't like us? I mean, that obviously and outright just don't like us and don't be around. Why would you invite them to your house? If you don't want to be around me, don't come to my house. Don't come to my house. If you don't want to sit the can, you won't come and eat my stew and watch the Steelers game. Don't come on, sit the can and tell me. See, I'm a Bronco fan. Sit the can said, if I can't come over there and cheer for the Steelers, I can't come to my house. Because that's the rules of her house. You come over, you got to cheer for the Steelers. So God, why would God want us to come into this holy place and we don't want to be, you don't want to be holy down here. Why are you going to go up there with him? Amen. Hello? How are you going to go up there with him? The thing is, you don't even like everything about the Christian life down here. How are you going to go up there? How did you get here today? Now, not what car you drove. I'm talking about the manner of how you got here today. Did you get up here like, thank the Lord, it's Sunday? Like David said, I will enter into his presence with singing. I will enter with praise and thanksgiving. Or did you go to, oh, Lord, it's Sunday. Oh, Lord. Oh, man. Whew. What am I going to wear? Oh, man, I hope they don't preach all day up there today. Man, I hope we got some good food at the fellowship. Man, I hope it don't run out by the time I get through the line. And boy, I ain't going to stay up there very long, man, because, you know, I got to get back and get ready for work in the morning. And, man, I need to run to the store. And, man, I got stuff to do. And, man, the Cowboys coming on tonight. And the Giants is on right now. Sorry, Brandon and Brian. But how did you get here today? Now, take that. What if Jesus went to the cross that way? Oh, Lord. Man, I got to go save these old wretched sinners. And man, why did the Father send me down here to this mess down here? Why did he send me down here to this mess? And I got to go up to the cross, these folks spitting on me. Man, I just need to call 10,000 angels and be done with this. What if Jesus would have went to the cross like you came to church? What if he would have went to the cross? Now, don't we tell our kids, you know, our kids can do the right thing, but don't we get on them if they got the wrong manner and attitude? Don't we get, when we tell them, put something together, we say, okay. What's it? Don't you get on them if they do it like that? Don't you get on them if they do the task with attitude and take out the God? Hey. So now why do you think the Lord should accept it when we come to church? Like, oh, man. And why should he accept it that as soon as the amen is uttered, you up out of here? You don't even talk to nobody. You don't even stay. We more worried about getting up, getting ready for the man than staying here. So how you gonna go and be in the holy place? You can't even stand to be in the Lord's worship for 2 hours. You can't stand it. You ready to go. You looking at your clock. You more thinking about, man, I got to get ready. I got to get my lunch. And, man, I got to iron my clothes. And, I mean, I got to put my feet up, man, because I'm tired. We worried about the week. We ain't thinking about the Lord. The Sunday is a speed bump to the rest of the week. So how you going to go and be in a holy place? I'm asking y'all today. How you going to go and be holy? You can't even spend the day with us. The heaven is a holy place. Some of y'all are fooling yourself.
Heaven is a holy place for holy people that want to be aware and sing. You know, folks, this is how we're going to be doing. Singing around the throne. We're going to be with the master. You don't even like it down here, so how you going to go up there? You don't like it. And the way you don't like it is because you don't give no time to it. The stuff you like, where your heart is, there where your treasure be awesome. You go to a movie, man, Tom Cruise movie, you're going to stay in there for 3 hours. Man, that was a good movie. You go watch a game, them some of these baseball games this week, these baseball fans, y'all had to stay up. Them games was long, they went into extra innings. But y'all stay with it, because, man, we got to see if Chicago going to win. Man, the Dodgers going. We stayed with that game. And we was willing, Brandon, when your team come on late at night, you stay with it, man. I know I'm going to be sleeping tomorrow, but, man, Eli got to throw one more touchdown tonight before I go to bed. Come here, worship, want the minister to be done at a certain time, fellowship. You take your food. You don't even come back for the afternoon. Man, we'd have made it easier for you to stay all day. And you still can't do that. So they just let us know, Brother Max, some folk ain't just going to do right now. They just ain't going to do. Folk going to do what they want to do. Y'all going to live the way you want to do. Y'all going to do what's important to you. That's just it. And us and elders and folks that are leaders, we have just come to find that. So we stop worrying about you, Brother Maxwell. We worry about we doing stuff for the faithful few. Those who are pursuing holiness. Those who are pursuing godliness. We did this for y'all. We made the change so y'all, those that come, y'all, because those that are going to come, y'all would have come if it was at 5:30, y'all would have come if it was at 6:30, if we said come up here at 12:30, y'all going to be here to worship. Because that's what's on your mind and on your heart. Those of you who don't want to come, we could have made it at 2:30, we could have made it at 3:30, we could have made it, whatever we kind of do to make it easy for you, you wasn't going to come and stay. Because you already proven it. Y'all out the door. Y'all get your food and gone. Don't stay here with the saints. Fellowship. Nobody know you. Don't spend no extra. This folk, we do this for you. We try to give you some extra time to get some extra admonition, some extra ammunition, some extra faith, some extra preaching so you can go deal with the world. That's why we do it. So that you can become more godly and more holy so that one day you can go up there and do it all the time. But if you can't do it down here, you can't do it up there. And if you won't do it down here, you won't be up there. That's all I got to say about that. Last point, let me get out of here. Are we great commissioned Christians? Matthew 28, let's look at Matthew 28. And then we're gonna wind this on up. We got to be holy. We got a home. We got a home. And your mama ain't gonna come fix it for you like she did your clothes. You got to fix this. You got to patch this hole in your holiness. You got to look at your life and see where the holes are. And you got a lot of them. We got a lot of them. That's why I said, is there a hole in our holiness? Because I put myself in it. I got some holes in my holiness too. And I got to look and I got to patch and I got to fix them holes so that my robe will be white and it'll be ready and I could be standing in front of the Lord with no guilt and no shame. So we got to get it together. Matthew 28, we see God, we see the Lord before he left. And we look at the great commission Jesus gave us when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Now, even before that, he had said all power had been given to him in chapter 28 upon heaven and on earth. Now, he commissioned us to go. Now, if we look at that, precisely we say, we look at that, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, the word, and then the biggest thing you need to, we got that part. We got the go teaching. We got the evangelism. We're about the evangelism. We're going to go, the going to doing the teaching. The problem we fall down is in verse 20. Teaching them to observe. That's where we fall apart. We do the go. We go do the evangelize. We evangelize them in the front door. They walk out the back door. Because in between the front door and the back door need to be some teaching to observe all things. See, when we teach, that word observe means more than just take notice. It means to obey. We aren't asking the nations to look at the commands, look at Jesus' commands like an interesting picture, an interesting Rembrandt picture. We are teaching the nations to follow his commands. The Great Commission is about holiness. God wants the world to know that Jesus wants us to know that we to believe in Jesus, that we need to obey Jesus, and we don't take the Great Commission seriously. If we don't help each other grow in obedience, then we're not going to help ourselves to become more holy. And yet, how many of us usually think about holiness when we think about mission work? How easy it for us to be content with leading people to make decisions for Christ instead of focusing on making people disciples. That's what this is about. This is about not just leading people to Christ, not just making them church members. We're there to make them lifelong disciples. I teach in the public school system, and those of you who teach in public schools know we're trying to turn people into lifelong learners. We're trying to tell them that learning just don't stop at the edges of the school day. Learning just don't stop at the 12th grade. Learning comes and goes on for life. We're trying to help them to be learners to wherever pursuits, wherever they go, high, low, in between, to be lifelong learners and to be able to learn what life throws at them. And so the same thing spiritually, we are here to help Christians and brothers and sisters be lifelong disciples of Christ. Not just followers, but disciples. As we wrap up, why are we so holy? Why are there holes in our holiness? I'm going to cut from here. Just a few last little comments. Not only is holiness the goal of your redemption, it's necessary. It's not only the goal, it's the goal. He redeemed us. Jesus redeemed us without money so that we could be holy and that we could be godly. That's the goal. Not just to follow him, but he wants us to actually be like him, to emulate him in everything. And that's a difficult thing because holiness requires that you look at your life and make some tough decisions. See that? Because like Paul said, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. So we've leaned on the lawful end. Well, yeah, I can do this. It's lawful. It's not necessarily an enumerated sin in the Bible, but is it expedient to your growth as a Christian? So that means we start watching what we say, what we do. Start watching what you're watching on YouTube. All them little nasty clips on Facebook somebody sends you. Better start deleting them. You won't be holy. All them little jokes and folks be sharing, all these little urban legends and stuff like that. That's a part of holiness. See, that's tough. Ooh, that's tough. Ooh, we cut to the bone. All the stuff we watching, all the stuff we hear. I'm not doing it. But you hearing it. It's in your mind. That's holiness. That's the tough decisions that we have to make in life. You shouldn't take your spiritual temperature every day. You need to look for progress over months and over years, not minute and hours. See, the reason why people give up on holiness is because they fail. I tried, we failed. Because you try to, it's like this plant. If I keep pulling it out of the ground every day, them roots are going to die. You got to put it in the soil, put some potting soil, water it, and leave it. And then over time, it's going to grow. That's your Christian life. You ain't going to, Rome wasn't built in a day. You're not going to become holy in a day. It's a constant pursuit. Jesus said, if any man will follow me, let him take up his cross and daily follow me. Paul said, I buffet my body every other day, once a week, twice a week. He said he buffet his body what? Daily, unless I should be found in error. So this is a day. Holiness and godliness is a daily pursuit. Every day you're trying to do a little bit more to become a little more holiness. You fall down, but you get back up and you keep trying. On the last day, God will not acquit us because our good works were good enough. But he will look for evidence that our good confession was not phony or fake. Was your good confession, that confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, was that phony or fake? So he's going to be looking for some evidence. He ain't going to just acquit you just because we was good. And see, some of us, we just trying to be good. I'm good. I'm good enough. Did that work for the rich young ruler? Rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked, what good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? He said, okay, you want to really want to do this on the law prophet? I've done that for my youth. You want to really be good? Give all you have. Come to the poor. Couldn't do it. Didn't really want to be that good. Didn't want to give up what was most important. That's why Jesus said it to him, because he knew that his riches was the most important thing. We want to just do good works. Expecting perfection from ourselves or others is not what holiness is about. It's not perfection. It's about every day. It's the pursuit every day of taking one step in front of the other and trying to be a little more holier today than you was yesterday. It's not perfection. It's the pursuit. The world provides no cheerleaders on the pathway to godliness. The world ain't cheering for you.
They ain't cheering for you. They ain't no cheerleaders. They ain't not the, yay, go all the way. Go to this.
No.
No, they're not cheering for you. They're not on your side. They're not cheering for you. In fact, like Brother Eric, when he came, the world is trying to separate you or trying to distract you because they don't want you to be here. So they're not cheering you. So don't look for no resolve or no silence from them. You got to come to God's folk. God's folks, we're the ones that are going to help you. We're the ones that are going to put our arms of love around you. We're the ones that are going to help you and build you up and edify you. We're the ones that are going to cheerlead you, your brothers and sisters in Christ. So stop hanging with them folk out there. Start hanging with here. Start staying here for the fellowship. Start getting to know somebody. Because one day you're going to need somebody. One day life is going to get too tough, and you're going to need to pick up the phone and call somebody and say, man, I need some prayer. Sister Angie, don't we do it all the time? Don't you use your sisters when you need some strength, and they come and give you a hug, and they come cry for you. They come cry with you. You need it. But if you ain't connected with nobody, you can't get that. You just be out there by yourself, ready to commit suicide and do all kind of other crazy stuff. The cheerleaders are in here. The Hebrew writer said in the Hebrews chapter 11, seeing that we are encompassed by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside all the weight and all the sin that so does easily beset us, and run this race with patience, looking unto God, the author and the finisher of our faith. You better get connected, because there ain't no cheerleaders out there. There ain't cheering. Is there a hole in your holiness? If there's a hole in your holiness, you have an opportunity today to come back, to renew yourself and get back in the pursuit of godliness. We're pursuing. God is out there in front of us. He has set the example, and we're pursuing him. We're trying to be like him. We're not just trying to be followers. I want us to take a step and elevate from just being followers, but to pursue godliness and holiness, to make the tough decisions in our life, and to say, yeah, I got to let that thing go. Ain't nothing, that's when we make them gray areas. Yeah, it's okay, but it's not really godly. See, that's when you go a step above. You look at stuff like, this ain't really godly. That's the acid test you need. Yeah, I might be okay as a Christian, and nobody would look at me and think, see, we're good because we do some stuff, and nobody think we weren't a Christian because we do certain things. But the question is, would God think you godly because you do certain things? That's the question. That's the hole in your holiness. Okay, ain't nobody going to think I'm not a good Christian if I do certain things, see certain things, do something. Yeah, okay. But will God think I'm godly because I do certain things? That's the question you need to ask yourself. Is God going to consider me godly? Am I pursuing godliness? And so that's the separation you need to make. But today you have an opportunity to change. You have an opportunity to come down and to repent, ask that God put you back on the right track so that you can pursue godliness. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, you need to come on inside the fold so that you can start to be holy as God is holy. You need to hear that Jesus Christ died for your sins. He went to the cross, and he suffered in shame. He didn't do it like we did with attitude. He went there boldly. He went there openly. He marched up that hill, and he said, no man take my life. I do what? I give it. I laid it down. He laid it down for us. He didn't. Nobody dragged him. They didn't put a gun to his head and march him up the hill. He marched up. They spit on him. He went through all of that abuse just for you, just so that you could call on his name and have deliverance and hope through his name and have salvation in and through his name by putting him on in baptism. So you need to hear, you need to believe, you need to repent of your sins, you need to confess of your faith in Jesus Christ, and then we can baptize you in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of your sins. And then you can be on the path to holiness and to godliness. Is there a hope in our holiness today? Brother Montrell, come on, as we together stand. What?